Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father Almighty, I just thank you for your word. Your word is unbelievably important to us, and it forever holds us. We know the importance of it, and we know that the truth of it, we know the weight that it carries, and we know that all Scripture is God-breathed. So as we look at this word here today, let us just be able to see who you are, Lord, to understand your character, to understand your reason for even loving us the way you do. I thank you for that, Lord, because it's an unbelievable, unconditional love. And this message really talks about that. So we ask that the Holy Spirit guide our ears and guide our hearts through the time that we have this message. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, how about this one here? I will reach my goal. Who do you think said that? Melanie said that. She's going to get it with her job. She knows that for sure. But I will reach my goal. Actually, I'm just going to focus that a little bit more, I think. These are the words of Jesus. I will reach my goal. And it's kind of funny, when I never really thought of Jesus having a goal to shoot for. But it's true, he does. But his goal is really to listen to his Father and to do the things that his Father asks him to do. And that's the goal. But he's speaking specifically about this goal. And I really like this word. I will reach my goal. There is nothing that's going to stop God from doing what he does. Nothing. There's so many times that we try to stop him. And there's so many times that there's others that try to stop him. And there's individuals such as Satan himself tries to stop him. But God always prevails. Don't ever forget that, because it's so important to remember that, because there's so many obstacles out there in life to think that, well, this is happening, there's no sense in the going on. But there is. Because God continues to be there and to live and for all that we have here. So the first reading we're going to have, if I can get it to go, is going to be Luke chapter 13, verse 31 through 35. And I'm going to read that. We're going to look at this a little bit here. And I've got some scriptures that will be going along with that as well. But prior to actually reading this whole chapter of 13, there's a few things that Jesus is spends a lot of time on. And he's kind of like preparing the hearts of people. And he talks about sinners and who they are, and that sinners need to repent. That basically repenting means stop doing those things that are bad in the ways of God and turn towards God. It's not just a matter of stopping the bad things you're doing, but you've got to turn towards God as well. He speaks about parables, in parables, and he speaks about a fig tree that for 3 years this fig tree hasn't produced any fruit, and the vineyard manager comes in and says, or the owner says, get rid of that tree. But the manager says, let me work it one more year, fertilize it, nurture it. If it doesn't produce any fruit, then we'll cut it down. But give it some time. He also talks about a woman that's been 18 years bent over, not able to stand up. And Jesus heals this woman. Oh, and it just happens to be on the Sabbath, which causes some problems. But Jesus is saying, you take your donkey for a lead to get water to that. If a child got stuck in a hole or your animal got stuck in a hole, you would stop everything, pull that animal out of a hole, even if it was on the Sabbath. Why shouldn't I be able to heal on the Sabbath? God doesn't shut down on certain days of the week. He works 24/7 all the time. And then he talks a little bit about what is the kingdom of heaven and what's it like. And he refers to it as a mustard seed where you plant it. And it's a very small, small seed. And yet it grows to be this huge tree. and all these animals and birds and stuff nest in it and, you know, get its shade and everything from that small, small, small seed. Also talks about another example is the yeast in bread, how it causes it to grow and causes the bread to be light and fluffy and taste good and all that. And then there's a big question in about who is going to be saved. And then we get to this whole section here about what I'm about to read in Luke 13. Because so much God has talked about sinners. He's talked about giving chances. He's talked about healings. He's talking about what God is like. And he's talking about who is going to be saved. So as we prepare for this particular reading here, I want you to be thinking about, in those lines, what you've already heard so far. So at verse 31, it begins like this. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Now, when has the Pharisees been such close friends with Jesus that they want to protect Jesus? You know, that they don't want him to die, that they want him to go away. At any rate, this is the response that Jesus has. And he replied, "Go tell that fox." Oh, he doesn't even use him by call him by name. "I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." In verse 34, it's Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So are the Pharisees being friendly? Or are they just finding an excuse to get that guy out of town? Somehow I feel that maybe there's some truth to what he was saying. Because Jesus knows the hearts of any individual that comes and even tries to trick him into saying something or trying to come up with a reason for something that just isn't valid. Jesus usually says, "Well, I'll answer you if you answer me." You know, and then they can't answer him, so he says, "Okay, I'm not going to answer you." Because they don't want to expose themselves or who they really are. But Jesus says at this time, "Go tell that fox." And it might be that, remember, Herod had already killed John the Baptist. Had him beheaded. Why? Because of the pressures of the people around him. Herod had put John the Baptist in prison, and yet even then would go and visit him, and he would love to hear the things that John the Baptist was saying. But it was the request of an individual at a party that decided the course of where John was to go, that all he wanted was John the Baptist's head on a platter. So because of everybody that was around, Herod caved into the pressure of what the people wanted. Maintain peace, maintain his position. Sometimes I wonder if Herod at this point, the scripture doesn't say it, but if Herod was caving into the pressure of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So we need to get rid of this guy because he's going to just cause more and more problems as time goes on. And we really should squash him just like we squashed John the Baptist. Calls him a fox, sly, crafty, right? And he's like basically telling him, "Get out of my sight. Because if you're out of my sight, then I don't need to worry about you. No problems are going to happen here. In Exodus, we heard the very same thing when the Pharaoh was talking to Moses. Exodus 10, 28 through 29. Get out of my sight, Pharaoh said to Moses. Make sure that you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. Problem solved, right? We've had 9 plagues already have come upon Egypt. And Pharaoh's had enough. He's no longer going to be talking to God. And because there's no God, there's no problem. Except judgment still came. The 10th plague. The one that would take the firstborn son of every household in Egypt, except for those that through the Passover put the blood of the lamb over the top of the sill plate and on the sides. Just because you tell some God to get out, that doesn't mean that you're exempt from any judgment that goes with it. And Jesus was saying that very thing, that I am not going. And I'm not afraid of you as you are afraid of the people in your place. There's only one that Jesus is pleasing, and that is God, the Father, his Father. And that is the most important thing that he's going to do. So he says that I'm going to continue driving out demons, healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. Jesus is going to continue to do his Father's work every day that he's alive. Doesn't matter, even from the sounds of this, today and tomorrow and on the third day, so it doesn't look like there's much time that's left. I don't care how much time you have left. Every day is important to do God's work. Because if it is for Jesus, my guess is it's the same for us. Right? And I have seen so many things in people that even of age people, you know, some in their 90s, I still think of Ruby, you know, and how she touched lives. She touched my life even when she was almost 95. She was 94, I think, when she passed. God can use every individual in so many different ways. Just because some people say, God, get out of my sight, doesn't mean that God isn't going to continue to work in that area. You can't really push him out. Death didn't scare Jesus. He knew what was coming. And he knew that he was going to die in Jerusalem. And it wasn't Herod that was going to kill him. Because what I understand is Jerusalem was outside of Herod's realm. His reign area. Jurisdiction, thank you. And he references to the third day. Well, we know what we're talking about with the third day. Already he's talked many times about, you know, that I will die and on the third day I'll be raised to new life again. The disciples didn't understand it. And here he's even using it again in a reference to that. Nobody seems to understand that. That in that third day that he will be raised to glory. And then in the third day, he will reach his goal. But what is the goal of Jesus on the third day? Does anybody know?
He died for the sins of the world.
Yeah, he's dying for their sins. And he's made a way for us to have a relationship, a direct relationship with God the Father. That we couldn't before because our sin that we had was blocked. It wasn't atoned for. All the sacrifices and sacrificial lambs that were slaughtered and stuff before were only temporary. They weren't something that could be taken for eternity. And yet when Christ did, that on the third day he was raised, he reached his goal. And we know that. We can look back and we can say, yeah, Jesus. But maybe before then we're like, well. And even now we have a future that sometimes we're wondering like, well, is God really going to watch over me? All right? We've already heard some testimony today that God has been watching over us and God continues to watch over us. And may those testimonies be proof to you that God does continue to work in your lives, even when we don't always understand it. Let me ask you this question here. Was any prophet killed before he could do God's work? Think in Scripture. If you go back to some of the Old Testament ones, and John the Baptist being the last of the Old Testament prophets, really. Any prophets, were there any prophets that were killed before they could actually do God's work? Or was it after God's work that they were killed? I believe everyone was able to do God's work. Everyone did what God told them to do. Regardless of the struggles that they went through, and you go back through Jeremiah and some of the stuff that he went through as a prophet, when he was speaking about, you know, the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple and how the Babylonians were going to come in. And yet there are all these false prophets saying, oh, that's never going to happen. God's going to protect us. Jeremiah says, no. Just give yourselves over to the Babylonians and be done with it, because that's where you're going to be living for the next 70 years. They wanted to kill him. They tried to, but he didn't. He still had a voice in what was going on. It wasn't until he was done that it was there. Can you imagine Jerusalem, Jesus going in, knowing what that city should have been? And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And he finishes that up, and you were not willing. Jesus is willing. And he's willing to die for us, even when we don't love him. So yes, he did first love us. Because even when we were still sinners, he died for us. That's a pretty amazing God, if you ask me. Every other god that people worship, that's what we would call lowercase g, idols and stuff like that, it's all about what you do. If you're good enough, that God will love you. That God will bless you. If you're good enough, if you sacrifice enough. Well, the God we serve loves us so much that he died for us even while we were sinners. That's that unconditional love that is only comes from God the Father. So let's go back to this time where the Israelites really were rejecting God, and they back to Jeremiah the prophet, and read some scripture here to hear what God was saying to the people. Oh, I forgot one other thing too I wanted to mention too, is that we're going to look at this Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. The God that we serve is a God of completion. He doesn't do things and start them, and all of a sudden they fumble up, or like all the computer, what are the updates that we get? You know, they have to do all these, you know, updates on Windows and updates on, you know, different programs that we have, because they didn't quite get it right the first time. And they have to make adjustments to those things. God, after the sixth day, completed the creation of the world. He is a God of completeness and a wholeness. And so when we start looking at that in the realms of who God is, let's then go to this Jeremiah verse in 29, verses 10 through 14. And this is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now remember, God has turned his head. His ears aren't listening to the Israelites because they were so full of idol worship, so full of themselves, that they had no room for God at all. And God said, that's what you want, go. Right? My hedge of protection is going to be gone. But this is the God that we serve. After that 70 years is completed, come back to me. And the 70 years was the 70 years of rest that the Israelites never did on the seventh year with their every seventh year of their land. And so God made that land rest. But it continues on. And again, he's like, what the Lord has for us is good stuff. He says, you will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Now, obviously, we aren't the people that were in exile, but we have been bound to sin. And God has rescued us from that. And even in the time where maybe we knew about Christ as a young child, and then we stray for who knows what, these are the words for you. That's why I told you, Melanie, we're done with church, because you hit it right on the button. That God loves you so much that when you seek Him and you come to Him in that form of repentance and just wanting to know Him, that He forgives. Who does that stuff? Nobody in this world. Because we always have that little nudge, and we're always remembering some of the things that they have done to us and how they've hurt us. Well, I tell you, whenever we've hurt somebody, we've hurt God. Whenever we've sinned, we've put Him back on that cross in a way. And yet He's willing to bear that for us so that we can come back to Him, because He has plans to prosper us. Good plans for us. Jesus is willing to protect us and defend us like a chicken. A hen is willing to protect their chicks. You ever see an animal like a mom protect their young? They get pretty ferocious. They can be small, but it's like you step back. Yeah, I'm not going to touch that one. But in this case, what Jesus is saying is that the chicks don't want the hen. And you know what happens to chicks when they go out in the wild and they've got no protection? They think they've got they know everything there is to know about stuff. But as soon as they get out, the weasel, the coon, all those vicious animals that are out there, next thing you know, there's no chicks left. Because this world really is a cruel place. The temple where Jesus was there, it really looked nice. And it really looked like a place that you could worship. But even at this time here, the Pharisees didn't even know who God was. But they didn't recognize Him. Jesus says that you'll not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Couple verses we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 through 27. When we're talking about God does things completely, Right? I will reach my goal. I will be able to do for the people that I promised I'm going to do for them. And it says this, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sin and then for the sins of the other people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. You see, Jesus does save completely. Jesus reached his goal, and there wasn't anything that could stop him. Nothing. And in John 17, verses 24 and 26, this is a prayer that Jesus has before he goes to be arrested. And he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for the people. And it reads like this here, John 17, 24 through 26. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. You see, God does have a plan to prosper us by letting us know about the Father's love, about the Father's character, of who he is. And Jesus knows the Father's will, and it's in his heart that you know the Father. That's what he wants. Nothing more. So when we read in Matthew, I'm going to throw this verse in here, and I was going to throw another verse in there too, that 1 John, I did read that, Fern, and it's like there's so much that's in that, it's like I don't know where you even begin to start talking about, but 1 John really does go in line with the love that God has for us. And the love that we're supposed to show one another, because if God has shown us that love, then we should be there. So I'm getting to the point where Jesus comes in to the temple. So Jesus had instructed his disciples to go find a couple colts there, untie this donkey, and then they put a blanket on it. And then the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey, and I'm here at 21 in Matthew. Starting verse 6. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Hosanna! Anybody know what that means? He saves. Yeah. I don't think the people really truly understand what they were shouting. What they were shouting was the right thing, but did they really know? Because it wasn't long after that the people were shouting, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Again, not knowing that Jesus was going to reach his goal on the third day, be raised again, so that our sins could be forgiven. In a way, they were shouting all the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Do you know God? Marty.
Do you actually think it was the same people that would have been shouting both?
Probably. Yeah. People, they sway so much. They go from one extreme to another because their leadership wasn't God-based. And because their leadership isn't God-based, it's just whatever goes, you know? There's no solidness that goes with it.
That's why he tells us not to be tossed to
and fro. Yeah, amen. Yep. Yeah, it's too easy for us to do this. Well, we need to be grounded, even now. In times when it's good, and to be searching God and seeking Him, so that we do know Him, so that when the times do get rough, we have that rock. We know His voice, and we can hear it. But when we try to find God when it's everything else is swirling around, it becomes really difficult to do that. I want you to know that Jesus says, I will reach my goal. And you know what? He has already. I think that's an awesome Passover message. That it's not about what possibly could happen or what might happen. It's what did happen and what will happen. Put your trust in God. If He says that He's making many rooms for you where He's going, that He'll come back for you, guess what? That's exactly what He's going to do. He will reach His goal. He said so. And we've already seen much of it. But as a Christian, we can be secure this Easter, this right now, that those words of John 3:16, anybody know it? Probably everybody does. Yeah. That God so loved the world that He sent His Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Everlasting life, either way. Those are God's words. Truth. So one requirement that God wants us to do is just believe in Him. Trust Him with all of your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all of your heart. That's what glorifies God. This Easter, in our preparation for the Easter service on Sunday, which we've got a whole week on, contemplate on that. And if Fern asked on Wednesday, who's read 1 John? Nobody did. But I'm letting you know I have since then because I'm not going to be left alone. It's awesome words that are out there. And it talks about the love that God has for you and for me. That is unending. It's beautiful stuff. And I think it really fits within this Sunday service here. So let's close with that. Father Almighty, You give us so much. I thank You for Your love and Your continued desire to draw us close to You, to protect us. Lord, let us not be those ones that don't want You. Let us not be those ones that say, get away, God. Let us not be those ones that don't take Your words and accept them. Let us be Your children. Let us be taught by You. Let us be instructed, guided, counseled, and even disciplined by You.
And I'm willing to allow that to happen because I trust you that you are absolutely right in all that you do. We give you our hearts, God. And thus we pray. Amen.